See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as He is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. All right, I know we can do a lot of life without noticing the best parts sometimes. We can do a lot of life without noticing some of the best parts. I'm thinking about a walk we took in Grey's Bush just a little while ago there on Ormond Road. Anyone been there? I had a walk around. It's a lovely park. It is covered by dense bush, so much so that you can hardly see the sky. It is an incredible place to walk around in. But you know, as I was walking along and I was noticing how much time I was spending looking at the ground, looking at the dirt, looking at the tree roots, trying not to stray from the path too far. And as I stopped for a moment, I gazed upwards and I noticed the canopy, the tree canopy above me, all the leaves, and the way that the sun lit up the tops of the trees and exposed the heights of the trees for what they really were. And it caught me off guard because I had been walking along all this time, just plodding with my head down, not even noticing some of the most beautiful parts of that walk. And it seems to me that we can do a lot of life with our heads down, forgetting timely moments to look up, to gaze, to be amazed, to adore, to treasure something beautiful about God. John knew this, the writer of 1 John that we just read from. And so he wrote so that people who are wanting to follow Jesus would take a timely moment to stop and to gaze and to be amazed and adore something beautiful about God. And let's find that thought in the passage. Verse 1 reads for us this way: See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. When you read the Bible and you come across a word like see, it's an invitation just to stop for a moment. Don't carry on too fast. Stop, see, stand amazed at whatever follows. Take notice and linger on this thought. That's what we're invited to this morning by the word see. Let's take a moment then to consider and take in what we are to see. And just before we do that, I would just like us to remember two things together. Two things before we linger on the word see. The first thing I want us to remember is that when the Bible offers us these moments to see, when it invites us to just stop for a moment to see, we remember that those who are just beginning to follow Jesus may not yet know that God offers us these opportunities just to stop, just to hit pause for a moment and look and see and be amazed. That's the first thing I want you to remember. Maybe you're just starting to follow Jesus and it's all been head down stuff for you, just trying to navigate along the pathways. The Bible invites you now to stop, to see something beautiful about God, to remember the canopy under which you are walking life. The second thing I want us to remember is that those of us who are further along in the Christian life, we too need to remember that this is an invitation to stop and to see. I'm assuming by John giving us the instruction to see, he understands that sometimes we as Christians, those who follow Jesus, sometimes forget to stop. This practice of stopping and seeing is absent from our lives. We have busied ourselves with life. We've busied ourselves with planning and dreaming and career building. And so when we come to this word, see, we hardly know what to do with it. We're all shocked that the Bible would tell us to stop for a moment and catch our breath. But we remember those of us who are further along just need to take a breath every now and again to admire the canopy, to see something beautiful that we've been missing out on for quite some time. So whether you're a new Christian, whether you're just beginning to learn what it is to follow Jesus, or whether you have been following him for some time, I'd like us to be able to together receive the invitation to see this morning, to see a beautiful good about God. What John is calling us to see, admire, and linger on is an uncommon love. That's the thing we are supposed to admire this morning, an uncommon love. We see this in verse 1 also, where he tells us, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us." John wants us to stop and see the kind of love the Father has given to us. And I've called it an uncommon love. Why would I call it an uncommon love? Because the love of the Father that John is talking about is directed at us. It is a discriminating love. It is directed at the believing community, those who have come to trust Jesus, pledge their allegiance to him, and are learning to follow him in loyalty. That's who the love is directed at. It is us, the believing community. In other words, the beautiful good from God we want to admire at this point is his peculiar love for his people, which is not the same as his universal love for all people. This is getting a little technical and precise, and it might be new for you to consider that God has a love for all people, but he has a peculiar love for the church, for the redeemed, for those who follow Jesus. And if that's a new thought to you, that God can discriminate in his love this way, let me try and explain it to you this way through an analogy of marriage. When a husband and a wife stand in front of the altar, or they stand at the beachfront, wherever it is that you get married. When they stand as husband and wife and they make promises to one another, they usually promise to love one another in a peculiar way. They are promising to love one another in a way that they will not love other men and women that they know. They are discriminating in their love. And that is a beautiful thing. A husband should love his wife in a unique way that he does not love every other woman that he interacts with. And the reverse is true. A wife should love her husband in a way that she does not every other man that she knows in her life. It's a beautiful thing. We applaud it. We say, well done. We will seek with you to treasure that kind of love, to protect that kind of love, that discriminating kind of love, that uncommon kind of love. It's beautiful. So too, God shows an uncommon love, a loyal love, a peculiar love towards his people, which he often describes as his bride in the Bible, does he not? It says, I will love my bride in a peculiar way, in a special kind of way. We are called to look, to see, and admire this peculiar love of God for us. That we, the believing community, are especially uncommonly loved by God the Father. And it's under this canopy of uncommon love that we do life. We have to remember that. We have to stop, see, and admire this morning. Now, I know that for some of us, we might think, hey, what's the big deal about that? Of course God loves me. I'm pretty awesome. Who wouldn't love me? We have this sort of inner megalomaniac kind of thing going on, don't we? That we are prone to think of ourselves more lovely than what we really are. If that's your thought, of course God loves me, it's no big deal. There's nothing special to see here this morning. I want you to test your thought this morning. I want you to test that thought. I want you to test your thought this way. If this is not interesting to you, if this is not amazing to you that God would love you, test your thought this way. The kind of people that God chooses to love in this peculiar way is worth our attention, right? The people who God sets his love upon, think about who they are. Who is the believing community? The Bible calls these people that they are not really the awesome people that you and I think we really are. We aren't these people with this magnetic awesomeness that God could not escape. We are what the Bible calls sinners. And some of these sinners who God sets his love upon are people like John, the guy who wrote this book, right? And he had temper issues in his life, right? On one occasion, when Jesus and him and some other disciples were going to a village and they didn't receive Jesus very well, he wanted to burn the village to the ground. That was who John was. It's like, oh, you don't want Jesus? Let me call down fire from heaven and burn you to the ground. That's what he asked Jesus, if he could do that. This is the people who God sets his believing, his uncommon love upon. They are the people who end up becoming the believing community. You take a person like Paul, right? Who fought and imprisoned the believing community, and yet God sets his uncommon love upon them. Well, you think about Peter, right? I mean, Saint Peter. Do you remember there was a time where he chose to warm his hands at the enemy's campfire instead of being exposed as a friend of Jesus? He would rather have toasty hands than acknowledge his friendship with Jesus. This is the believing community. They aren't all that sharp, right? They aren't all that amazing and awesome people. They have issues. They have problems. They have shortcomings. They have sins. And this is whom God sets his uncommon love upon. That is what is so astonishing and admirable about God's love. This is why it's worth stopping and just paying attention to the word see, because there's something to see here. There's something amazing about God's uncommon love for these kinds of people, for people like you and I. It is an amazing thing that God loves the ill-deserving so that no one, anyone can ever say, I'm too ill-deserving to be loved by God. He is that lovely that he loves the unlovely. At this point, I want you to recognize too that this is an uncommon thought or an uncommon belief about God amongst world religions, right? If you take world religions by and large, this is uncommon to believe that God loves the unlovely. And he expresses this personally, right? He says, you are my children now. That's how much I love you and regard you. This is uncommon. World religions don't teach us that. Christianity teaches us this. If we think about Eastern religions, right? They are by and large dealing with a god or gods who are impersonal. And so by definition, cannot express personal love. If you take mythological religions, right? Religion built on the myths of the gods. They are usually dealing, by and large, with multiple gods who are often at war and at conflict with one another. You don't learn from mythology religions that God has an uncommon love for a peculiar people. Say we even take something like Islam. We are not out of bounds to say that the Quran never identifies God with loving the unlovely. You will not find that in Islam. This belief that God expresses an uncommon and personal love for his children is unique to Christianity. I want you to think about that. Now, if we give this passage the attention it calls for, to see that we live under this canopy of God's uncommon love, we will also cultivate an uncommon life. We will cultivate an uncommon life. Let's find that idea in the passage as well. Verse 3. An uncommon life. Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. What this is saying is that if the uncommon love of God animates you, it refreshes you, is admirable and enjoyable to you, the contemplation of the Father's peculiar love for you, if that invigorates you and is like a refreshing thought to your soul, the tangible result of that is a life pursuant of purity. You can't help yourself. If God is lovely to you, you will want to become lovely. Let's think about that for a second. How does that work? What is the link between admiring God as lovely and becoming lovely ourselves? The link between those two can be summarized in the phrase, we become what we behold. We become what we behold. This is one of the most fundamental dynamics of your life. You can bank on this. If you want to know who you are as a person or who you are becoming as a person, look at the thing that you are admiring the most, the thing that you love the most. You are becoming that thing. It is a dynamic of human life that we cannot escape. We are shaped by whatever we find most desirable. One preacher said it this way: we are always becoming like what we most adore. Another preacher said it this way: what we revere, we resemble. If we admire and desire and adore the love of the Father for us, we are becoming more lovely by nature. If that is what grabs and holds our attention, we will become more like that. Or as John would say it, we begin to purify our lives. We begin the path towards purity. Let me illustrate this principle for you. If you ever considered this becoming what we behold, if you ever considered how young children imitate their parents, have you ever seen that? It goes both ways, for good or for evil, right? Either way, they will imitate you, your good habits and your poor ones. That's parenting for you. Have you ever then considered how these children imitate their parents, their mannerisms, their expressions, the things that they say around a dinner table? They're imitations. Children often mirror their parents because they see and behold their parents. They regard them. They regard them, and so they begin to imitate them. They begin to put into practice what they see in the one they behold. Some of you are not long out of your teenage years. You remember as a teenager how you beheld a particular peer group. You wanted to be in that in crowd. And so you begin to act like that in crowd, right? You behold the crowd you want to be, and so you become that. Beholding leads to becoming. And John is just telling us much the same way. He says, see the Father's love for you. And by seeing his pure love, we purify ourselves as he is pure. He's just saying that link exists. It's true. Behold and become. The result is an uncommon life. I call it uncommon because it will look out of step or out of sync with what the rest of the world is doing. It is out of sync with those who do not behold and see and admire the love of God, who have no regard for the Father. It will be out of step with their life. Look again at verse 1 with me. John says it this way: the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. You will look strange to the world if you admire the Father's love. This is the uncommon and purified life. We are no longer on the same wavelength as the world or the system of life opposed to God, right? Many of us have experienced this. We experience this almost every week in our workplaces as Christian people, right? You have experienced what it means that the world does not know you because it did not know him. You know what this feels like at work? To live this new life in correspondence with the beauty of God. As you do that, you're becoming a stranger to a way of life without Jesus. That's why in your workplaces, have you noticed when people swear around you, right, and they run their mouth dry like a sewer, they will often apologize to you. They're like, hey, I know you're a Christian. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend you. It's because they know you're not participating in that way of life anymore. You're a stranger to that way of life. You're not buckled over in laughter at disgraceful humor, right? Have you noticed, right, in your workplaces or wherever you are, that when people retell their stories of their pub crawl that weekend and their strip clubs that they visited and all that sort of thing, they'll often start the story and they'll turn to you and say, hey, I know your ears might be a little bit too innocent for this, and then they just carry on. It's because they know They know you're a stranger to that way of life. And praise be to God that you are a stranger to that way of life. You are purifying yourself as He is pure. It's proof that even though you're seeking to be a sincere colleague or friend, you no longer embrace the way of life that they do. You have come to love the Father, and the Father has loved you. And your life can no longer be the same. It has won your attention. You love that the Father loves you. You want to be around the Father's love. You want to be pure as He is pure. Let me close with this. For the Christian, God's canopy of love has won our attention. Stop, gaze, and admire this uncommon love. By doing so, you will begin to change. You will be shaped into purity by a love that has captured your heart. Amen.